Matthew 15. We're finishing the second half, starting in verse 21. Jesus teaches about what I call real humble faith. Faith is humiliating. Faith is a crutch. It is you are relying on somebody besides yourself. The modern concept is believe in yourself. Believe in you. Believe in yourself. It's demonic. Because ultimately, you end up believing in the devil. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now we'll pick up in chapter 15, verse 21, down to 28, and let's see what faith works like. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Notice her, she's already got something figured out. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us now. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just stop there for a second. Could the disciples have helped her? And they didn't want to. Let that thing sink in. They didn't want to help her. Verse 24, but he answered and said, nope, I'm not going to help you either, because I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was not an Israelite, was she? Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. You think that would move him? But he answered and said, no, it is not meet, it's not fit, not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's rough. And she said, amen. You know that word truth, that's exactly what she said. She said, that's true, Lord. Yet the dogs, us dogs, eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? Now you've seen faith. Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is saying, God, I'm trusting you no matter what you want to do. We need to take that to Benny Hinn. Don't quit asking it. Go on the internet and find out. Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, as your will is. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, he's way up in the northern limits of Galilee. Actually, he's probably out of Jewish area. He's up in the area of Tyre and Sidon. So he's where he shouldn't be. He's now outside, probably. It doesn't say that he's left, but there may be Jews around, but there's a lot of mixture with other nationalities. And a woman of Canaan, she's a black woman. She approaches Jesus, and it's just the point is, she has heard of this man Jesus. He's now within reach, and she jumps to go meet him. Mark 7:26 says the woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician. Syro, S-Y-R-O, Phoenician. Syro-Phoenician woman. That's probably an I. Yeah. Syro-Phoenician woman. This woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation. Now, Canaanites were of Ham from Noah. That's where the Canaanites came from. Ham is from Africa, from Egypt in Africa. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 105:23. Psalm 105, verse 23. Let's see, Barry, since you're here. Psalm 105, verse 23 and 27.
They showed his signs among them, and wanderers in the land of Ham.
Yeah, 23 as well. 23, yeah.
Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham.
All right, so get your mind. Look at chapter 106, and read verse 22 while you're doing it.
106. wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea.
Okay, the land of Ham, the land of Ham, the land of Ham. So you have the mountains of Ararat, okay? And you have the ark up on one of them. We're not sure which one of them. But from there you had Noah and his... Now Noah's too old. He's got three sons. You've got Ham, and Ham heads south into Egypt and Africa. You have Japheth, and Japheth heads west by northwest into Europe. And you have Shem, and Shem heads east. And so all Orientals are related to Shem. The blacks, Ham. The white Caucasians, Japheth, from Noah. And I don't understand all that. I understand that there is what's called gene pooling and gene loading that happens when you group people together and they take on characteristics of one another. And I don't understand all that thing, but that's how the Bible lays the thing out, and it fits. Ham goes this direction, Japheth up into Europe, Shem goes into Orientals. There's nothing to be proud about being a Japheth. If anybody wants to be proud, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." God says Japheth is going to end up going all the way around and dwelling in the tents of Shem. So when Japheth starts moving, he's a conqueror. He conquers everywhere he goes. And he ends up over in America, taking over the tents, the teepees, of Shemites. All the American Indians were Orientals. They just don't have the slanted eyes. But they are Oriental, and Japheth comes in there and takes over all the land, creates a treaty with the American Indians, and then breaks it within 10 years. Japheth's not a man that can be trusted. But God says, "Blessed be the Lord. If you want to be a part of a group, that's the group to be with." The Jews are Shemites. Just Japheth goes to the moon. Japheth starts world wars. So, Ham, just letting you know, this woman, Canaan, Canaan is a descendant of Ham. She's a black woman. This woman is lower than the Samaritans to the Jew. That's why the disciples didn't want anything to do with her. The disciples said, "Send her away from us. She's bothering us. We don't want to touch this woman." It's one thing to have been actually talking to a Samaritan. It's another one to actually have this black woman there. I want you to understand, this is the background of your Bible and how Jesus deals with it. Number three, she begs Jesus to heal her daughter, who was possessed of a demon. She calls Jesus by his messianic title. Messianic. M-E-S-S-I-A. M-E-S-S-I-A. N-I-C. And Jesus ignores him. She continues to interfere with Jesus and his disciples like the widow of Luke 18. Remember, Jesus gave the illustration of a widow woman who went to a judge and she wouldn't let him alone. Well, here's a woman doing it and Jesus is ignoring her. You ever felt like God was ignoring you? You're in good company. The disciples demand that Jesus gets rid of her, says, "Send her away." Jesus answered the disciples, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's only going to heal and help the Jews. She then falls down and worships Jesus and cries out what Peter cried. Remember, what did Peter cry out when he was going into the ocean? "Lord, save me!" Now, she says three words, "Lord, help me!" I mean, how can you turn that away? But he does. Jesus answers that what he offers is for children and not for dogs. She catches, now I want you to understand H, she catches Jesus in his words. She accomplishes what none of the greatest minds of all time could do. She traps the Son of God. Look at Mark 12 in verse 13. This is absolutely precious. She catches Jesus at his word. Jesus has now said something that this Canaanite woman can go, "Ha ha, I gotcha. You can't weasel out of this one." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians tried their best to get Jesus to say something that they could go, "Ha ha, see, I told you he was a faker." Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Lisa, please.
You said that Moses, didn't it? Like when you said, when the high priest was like, "You informed the blasphemy."
The only one time that was ever said was when he agreed, "Thou sayest this, are you the son of the blessed?" And he said, yep. And that's when they said, ah, we've heard him blaspheme. Finally. They finally. But that was just stupid. They brought in all of these false witnesses, and they couldn't find anybody that would agree that he said this or he did that. But only he says, yep, you are right. I am the Son of God. And then they said, aha. But they didn't say it a lot of time. Only the one time in the Sanhedrin. Mark 12:13.
And they said unto him, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words.
All right, that's just one example of they were sending all of these people, these politically motivated people, to trap Jesus. All right? That's what a lawyer is there to do. If you ever have to go to court, you know what that lawyer is going to try to get you to do? To incriminate yourself. What does that mean? To make your testimony null and void, to say something that actually makes you guilty. That's what trapping is about. Now boy, if you ever have to go to court, your solicitor's going to coach you on what not to say. All right? Don't tell him you had a gun. You know? Don't ever use the word, you know, shoot or whatever.
You couldn't testify against yourself, or, you know, is that something in the Constitution or in your business?
Well, in America, you have the right to remain silent. But not everybody stays silent. People love to talk. You know? And so they'll say, how long have you been beating your wife? And you go, I mean, how do you answer that? How long? If I say, you know, the question was, have you stopped beating your wife?
When did you stop beating
your wife? You go, how do I answer that? They want you to say, I haven't. Oh, you're still you can't. You're just shot either way. They love to frame questions to trap you. And that's what they were doing with Jesus. But nobody could trap Jesus, but this woman did. I think this is absolutely... Because when he says, it's not proper to give food that belongs to children to dogs. I mean, it is such a slam. And you better start taking acknowledgement of what we are in God's kingdom. We're dogs. We're scum. We're muck, man, on the bottom of the shoe. And yet she says, but us dogs will take the crumbs. And he says, that's faith. Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is saying, I trust you to do right. And I'll take whatever you give me. That's what Abraham said. Abraham just said, God, give me children. He didn't say that, did he? God says, I'm going to give you children. And Abraham says, cool. I don't know how, but I believe you. And the Lord says, that's faith. Amen? And then 25 years pass, and he's like, this isn't working. And he starts to do by works, and the Lord says, you have to trust me, that I'll give when I say, even when it looks more impossible than it did 25 years ago. Do you see how it works? Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is trusting him to do right and just taking whatever he gives you. So, she will accept what no one else wants. Will you? I mean, Barry, you going to accept from God what I would never take, what I would never want? Are you willing to take what... If God wants to give me some ministry, but I don't want it, are you willing to take it?
Yeah.
I like the spirituality moment there. If there's no glory in it, if there's no reward on this side of heaven, all of a sudden we start, you know, I really wanted this, or whatever. Faith takes what nobody else wants. Amen. Are you willing to do that?
Yeah,
she says it. Amen. It is scary. Salvation. Nobody else wanted it, but I took it. Amen. Most of my friends, drunk, drugs, girls, driving, killing themselves. Two of my friends wrapped themselves around one a tree and another one a telephone pole. They just run off, not interested in the gospel. I took what nobody else wanted. Amen. That's faith. This is a tremendous chapter and a tremendous teaching on it. That's why Gentiles get in on the gospel. It's because it wasn't wanted by the Jews. The Jews says, we don't want that broccoli. Broccoli to the dogs. Amen. Amen. Look at Romans 9, 30 and 31. Romans 9, 30 and 31. Brother Dean.
What shall we say then? Let the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness,
of attaining to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness.
It's a conundrum. Mm. What does that mean? It's an unexplainable mystery.
Okay.
Good. A conundrum. It just doesn't make sense. Yeah. The Gentiles who had no faith, had no law, had no cop on, they attain righteousness without works. And the Jews who have the law, who have the priests, the prophets, the promises, they miss out.
Right.
Chapter 11 now, verse 11 to 13, Brother Dan. Romans 11:11-13.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles.
Amen.
For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office.
Wow. So the Gentiles, the fall of the Jews away from their relationship with God, allowed for the Gentiles to take their place.
Yeah.
But does that mean the Gentiles have replaced the Jews? But in the new Bibles, they actually come along there and never give you one iota of awareness that the Gentiles are going to fall away and the Jews are going to be put back in. See, a Catholic believes that we are the replacements of the Jews. A Protestant, Calvinist especially, believes we are the spiritual Jews. God is all through with the Jewish nation. He is not. They are going to be restored.
Doesn't it say that the branches have been broken off, but you've been grafted in, there's still a root that's Jewish?
Go talk to Billy O'Manny and ask him, are the Jews broken off and ever going to be restored? And he'll say, oh, that's debatable. You're like, what? It's not debatable at all. The point is, we get what the Jews didn't want. We get the crumbs.
Sorry, Pastor, verse 11 there. What does that mean? Like, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. It's like, they stumble, but they're not going to fall. Then he says, for rather through their fall, salvation comes unto the Gentiles.
So the word fall can have two meanings. One time, this is fall. I'll give you an Old Testament reference. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he what? Fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So there's an extreme fall. There's a fall that doesn't get up.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so he's saying, through their fall, their disbelief didn't cause them to fall and never recover. So by context, you get the realization that this is not a terminal act.
Right.
All right? Okay.
It's all through the history anyway.
Yes.
This nation always fell, but recovered.
Yeah. And the most, there are two groups in the world who have experienced the most persecution of all time.
Christians.
The Jews, and Christians are Johnny come lately, but Christians. We are experiencing what the Jews have always experienced, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians, they just seem to be on target for hatred. All throughout the New Testament period, the modern period, after the death of Christ, the Jews have been hated and hunted. Some people say rightly so. What do the Catholics call, generally, the Jews? Two words. Christ killers. That's how they justified constantly hunting out the Jews. Because the Jews were good with money. They knew how to survive. And so they became bankers. And anytime they had money, they were blamed and persecuted and run out of town and their possessions transferred over to the church. Oh, bad, bad history. So Jesus rewards her faith with great praise in the answer she sought. Now there's a wonderful set of truths about prayer here. A, God often turns our requests down to see how earnest we are. You ever prayed for something and he didn't give it to you and you just moved on? I know people who come to church and they're looking for an answer, and because they don't get it at the first time they come to church, they walk away and never come again. I know people who run into a pothole in their Christian life and they quit reading their Bible, quit praying. They're just as superficial as can be. Here you've got an example where Jesus doesn't even answer her. The disciples have to come and beg him, please tell her to leave. She won't leave us alone. Jesus is ignoring her to find out, to show how earnest we need to be in prayer. Secondly, he turns us down. You ever been told no by God? I've been told no by God, and I went back and I said, now God, are you sure? That's a good thing. Because here he actually tells the woman no, doesn't he? And then she says, I got no place else to go. You've got to do something. So, next time you pray and God says no, say, Lord, maybe I'm not framing this right. Maybe I'm not approaching this right. But I can't go anywhere else. You've got to help me. He turns us down to show how helpless we are without him. Don't you dare get the idea that if the Lord doesn't answer your prayer, you've got to get it some other way. Many a person waited on God for a mate. God didn't provide it, so they just went out and they got somebody. That was stupid. It's the concept of how helpless we are without his help. See, God will often turn us down until we get the selfish element out of our prayer. Do you understand that? Sometimes we have to burn out the things that we want for ourselves out of our prayer, so it's all just for his glory and for a need, probably usually of somebody else. Whoever analyzed your prayers would be embarrassed how much we pray about ourselves, about what we need. Four, or D, a refusal by God is not always permanent. Aren't you glad? Maybe he says no now, but later on he'll say, yeah, go ahead. I do that with Joshua all the time. Honestly, Sarah says, how come you didn't Joshua do it? Because he's 4 years older. That's why. What I say to you, no, you can't drive yet, Sarah. I'm like, Joshua, drive now, only with me around and only in certain areas and stuff. But because he's old enough and because he's mature enough, but he's not, doesn't have a license or anything. But I let him go out and do things that she's not allowed to do. So when I say no to Sarah, is it permanent? Not at all. Same thing with God. E, continuing in prayer actually strengthens your faith. Anybody working on a message out of this? This is a good outline. F, crumbs are better than nothing. So be thankful for God's grace towards sinners such as we are. You got to start being thankful for the thing. Well, I don't have a BMW. I don't have a good job. I don't have... You know, you got some crumbs that you ought to be very grateful for. Amen. Jesus takes the heat. Look at verse 29. I lost my place here. Let me go back to Matthew. 15:29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. He's back in his territory. And he went... Also, before I forget... Okay, I'm going to make... let me go on. Jesus continues to heal. I said the heat. It's the heal. 29, I'll make a statement here. He departs back down to the Sea of Galilee and went into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, and dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. So they're dumping these people. They're like, here's my grandma. Sorry, grandma. But they're so excited about Jesus being there. They're bringing these people, throwing him down at his feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus continues to heal. He's back south again, to the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, Jesus went up to the region of Tyre and Sidon just to meet that black, untouchable woman. He only went up there to meet that woman. He knew she was going to be up there. Do you see missions? Do you see evangelism? Going to Tallow just to meet an Andrew. You say, why am I in Tallow? Why am I in Lismore? What am I doing struggling with this thing? Because there's somebody there that God's trying to get to who would never... That black woman would never be allowed down to the Sea of Galilee, maybe. I don't know. So he goes up to her. That's missions. God calls Peter to go to Cornelius, because Cornelius is ready for the gospel. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. God calls to a Texan to go to Ireland. You never know what God's going to ask you to do. Just be willing to take the crumbs. Because Irish are pretty crummy. So, no, they're not. He sat down on a mountain. A large number of people gathered to him, bringing the sick, and he healed them all. You know, none of these people are able to fake their sickness. Maybe one of them, two of them, maybe psychosomatic. Oh, I got this backache. Well, maybe it's stress-related. But none of these are backaches. You notice? They're maimed. What does maimed mean, Lisa? Say again?
Your hand removed or obviously visibly injured.
Yes, good. So they're crippled. Their arms are twisted. Their legs are crippled. So it can't be faked. That's why you'll never see a truly crippled person healed. You'll never see them. I have a test for anybody, and that is not that I've seen, oh my goodness, do you know what, Jim Jones, you ever hear of Jim Jones? Jim Jones, back in 1977, 78, whenever he did this thing, they were filming him, and he had ladies laid out on tables, and their feet were a little shifted like this, and he would pull, and that leg would, like, it was such a joke, and I'm like, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, it's like a joke. But they never brought somebody whose hands were all crippled up and stribbled up and watched them go and straighten up. Never did it ever happen, because he can't. It was a fraud. It was a joke. And yet Jesus healed them all. It was verifiable. I've had Pentecostal preachers tell me, don't you question my abilities. You're questioning the Holy Spirit. I laugh at them. You're committing the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I says, you're not the Holy Ghost. It took 3 days for everyone to be ministered to, and everyone was amazed and glorified God and not Jesus. So there's so many people to be ministered. Now let's look at Jesus feeds 4,000 people. We'll finish this chapter. Jesus feeds 4,000 people, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, you know, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. They've been with him for 3 days. How many people would you imagine were getting healed? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Jesus didn't take hours to heal somebody. It was, rise up. You're okay now. Can you see me now? Can you hear me? I mean, just one after another, hundreds a day. So, 3 days. And he says, you know, they've been with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they should faint in the way going home. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Question. Where are we going to get bread for all these people? Now, is that a wise or a dumb statement? What was in chapter 14? Anybody remember? 5,000 fed. How quick do you forget the miracles and the goodness of God? You don't have to go one day before you forget how good God was today. And then you're like, oh, how am I going to get through today? Just like he did yesterday. So they say, where are we going to get our bread for everybody? And Jesus said to them, well, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. And listen to their words. And a few little fish. We got some sardines, man. How big is their faith? I mean, they're just talking, we have a few little, I guess, we just got a little bit. They're emphasizing that we don't have enough. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground again, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples, and disciples back to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left. How many baskets full?
Seven.
So the first time he feeds, you have five loaves, two fish. You don't get five baskets. How many baskets do you get back? And I believe that's a slap in the face for every one of those apostles. Those 12 apostles got to see those five loaves were enough, and I've got a whole basket left over. Here, seven matching the seven loaves and two tiny little fish, or having a few little fishes, and those seven baskets are slapping their faces. You know what? Your seven little baguettes become seven baskets full left over. That's not, seven loaves didn't become seven baskets. It became enough to feed 4,000. And seven left over. It's a slap. And so sometimes, every once in your Christian life, just look at how God's humor comes out against you. And you look at it and you start laughing. And you go, that was exactly what I needed. I've had people, my wife's parents didn't tithe for a whole year. And I forget now, my goodness, I can't remember. My wife's dad was saying, no, we got to have the money, got to have the money. So he spent what he should have tithed. And spent on some, and I forget what happened, but they lost the entire bit. They're supposed to get in. Oh, it didn't work out. I don't remember what the particular Nita could remember, but from that day on, they look back and they laugh and they go, God always gets his money. And God took the exact amount that belonged to him, and that they had decided they were going to spend on themselves, and it didn't work out, and they went, you know what? That's God reminded me. He's in charge, and I just got to trust him. So Jesus worries about people's stomachs. He had compassion on the crowds that were standing around for 3 days. How long would you go without eating? And the people had all their sicknesses healed, and now they had a need for food. Is it wrong for... Now, I'm against only taking food to the poor. But should you, you know, minister to people's stomachs?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's hard to hear the gospel when your stomach's growling. Amen? So, he has some concern for them. And the disciples wonder how to meet the need. It's strange to wonder such a thing when you've been watching countless thousands of miracles of healing and then get depressed about no food. Jesus had to ask how many loaves of bread, and all they had were 7 loaves and a few little fishes. They're not living by faith, not even thinking by faith. And Jesus, he takes command of the situation. He commands everyone sit down, just like in chapter 14. He took the bread and the fish. He gave thanks for what little he had. John, have you just sat back and looked at your little and said, bless God, praise God? Just think. Thank for the little we have. And then he break it. What does break mean, Dan? What does it imply? You ruin it.
Well,
it was a perfectly good, you can make a sandwich out of it. You and I could eat. There's 7 loaves. All of us could, well, there's 7 of us, so we could all have a sandwich, amen? And Jesus went and he broke it. Now we can't use it. But by ruining it for our own use, we make it available to others' use. Do you see where I just went with that? So the things that we hold dear and we think are important for our survival, Jesus breaks and ruins, so we can't get anything out of it. And then 7 loaves come back and says, you hungry now? Yeah, I'm starving. I've got 7 baskets now to eat. Those 7 baskets came back to the disciples who start off with just 7. They only wanted a sandwich each, maybe. Half a sandwich each. But they got back when they let Jesus ruin what they had. Greatest day of your life is when you look back and you see how Christ ruined your life. Tongue in cheek. Amen? I told my wife there several years ago, I said, Jesus really ruined our lives. She says, don't say that. I said, no, he did. He ruined it. I was headed to hell and he ruined my trip. Amen? I couldn't enjoy going to hell anymore. Amen? He ruined my whole attitude about sin. I can't enjoy sin anymore. I mean, this is a great message, man. Come on, write these things down. And he ruined my life so that he could bless it. Amen? You can't be blessed until you get broken. It's just tremendous truths. He gave the fragments to the disciples. They gave the food to the crowd. Absolutely everyone ate and were filled. So there were 7 baskets left over. Jesus sends everybody away, and then he heads on a ship to Magdala at the end. He sent them away in the multitude, and he took a ship and came to the coast of Magdala. So we're going to stop there and go to chapter 16 after church history.